Aqui. Thank you. We're now going to remain standing as we sing the national anthem. And you all may be seated. It's my great delight to welcome you all to this service of remembrance this morning. We have with us the Deputy Lord Lieutenant, Mr. Richard Blakeston Houston, the Deputy Lord Mayor of Ards and North Down, Councillor Karen Douglas, our MP, Mr. Jim Shannon, and other councillors as well. We also have the representatives of the British Legion and many of the youth organisations here in the town. We're delighted that you are here as we share in this service together. Service is going to be slightly different this morning, but I'll keep you informed about that as we go along. But we join together now to worship God as we stand to sing, God is our strength and refuge. Let's stand together. and we join together to pray. We pray together. Our Heavenly Father, on this morning of remembrance, when we think of those who made the ultimate sacrifice in the service of their country, we are reminded of your sacrifice, the giving of your Son for each one of us on the cross of Calvary. And we pray that in this service together, that we might know your presence, that we might learn and be reassured of your love for us, that we would discover something of the peace that you offer to us in Jesus, your Son, a peace that calls us to be peacemakers in our families, in our communities, in our country, and right throughout our world. In these moments of reflection, draw near to us. Open our eyes and our ears that we might hear and receive all that you have to say to us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Service is going to take a little different format this morning. One of the names on the war memorial in this congregation is Lance Corporal David John Thompson. He was one of a family of 10 who lived in Hillview Terrace here in the town. The family belonged to this congregation. Along with his brothers and his sisters, he was baptized in this church. He was a keen member of the Christian Endeavor. David was a message boy when war was declared. He enlisted on the 17th of September, 1914. And on the following day, he marched through the town with the other volunteers to their camp at Clandeboy. He belonged to the 13th Battalion of the Royal Irish Rifles. Training took him to the Palace Barracks in Holywood, and then to Seaford and Borden in England, before he was sent to the Western Front in October 1915. We have copies of letters David wrote home during that period. They were mostly addressed to his mother or his sisters, Nellie and Nanny. In this service of reflection, we follow David's story as we listen to extracts from his letters.
November 16th, 1914, Palace Barracks, Holywood. Dear Mother, hoping these few lines will find you and all the rest as well, as the same leave me at present. We were drafted to this place on Thursday at an hour's notice. We don't know how long we will be here, but we don't care if they keep us here for a while, as it is a great healthy place. Everything we need is convenient, the best of the good water and room for drinking and washing. There are 31 of us in one room. We all have small cots to sleep in and a table to take our food at, and each man has any amount of space to turn in. We don't need any candles here, as we have got gaslight, and we spend our nights round the fire, as there are 3 fires in the room. We lie out of the window and watch the 4th Battalion drilling, and they are not nearly as well up as us in the drill. We drill in a big square in the barracks, better than Conway Square, with a clock in the centre of it. We stand in the centre of the square and watch the boats in the lock, and we are about 2 miles from Belfast. Late 1914. Dear Nanny, I hear from Bill Thompson that the Scots were here on Sunday. I would like to have seen them. Perhaps I'll see them in Berlin if we go that far. There's a draft went from here to the front on Sunday at 12 o'clock. Four Newtonar's lads went. It was a bit tiring bidding them farewell. The cornet and bugle band escorted them to the station playing All the World is Sad and Dreary and Everywhere I Roam. And they were in good spirits as if they were going to a picnic. One fellow went away with a big piece of the Union Jack on top of his rifle. 17th December 1914. Dear Mother, William Dorian is dull this weather about his mother. He says she is badly failed. I got word about Harris being killed just a short time before I got Sammy's letter. The Newtonard's boys are fairly getting wiped out. There were two more boys got drafted today belonging to Newtonard, Jock McCready and Bill Smith. Samuel will know them. Willie McDowell was sent home from France medically unfit. He will be getting his discharge. Tell Nanny that G. Gordon is getting his discharge also and is jumping for joy. There's another fellow who is sick of the soldiering and was telling me he's going to try and work his ticket. So I asked him how he was going to do it. He said he was going to act mad, so I told him he wouldn't have to try too hard. Of course, I was a good bit away from him at the time.
And now, one of our members, Tom, is going to sing a piece that was very familiar during the First World War, Stand Up for Jesus.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead. Till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. Forth to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye that are men, now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger, and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not. suffer loss.
Seaford, July 1915. Dear Mother, we arrived here this morning at 5 o'clock. From when we left Newton Ards, we arrived in Dublin at 4 o'clock on Friday. We set sail at 9 o'clock on Friday night, landed at Wales at 2 a.m. on Saturday morning. We got on the train at 5 o'clock and journeyed through England and arrived at Sussex at 5 o'clock. It was a long ride from 5 in the morning until 5 at night, but we passed all the principal towns and the scenery was extra. This place is all right as far as I can see, but we are not settled yet. We weren't 5 minutes landed till we saw 2 airplanes. They were flying here thick. This place is in the very south point of England, about 2 hours' journey from France. It was a brave passage coming over, a bit rough and foggy, and the boat was delayed 2 hours. Some boys were fairly seasick, but it didn't affect me. I was sorry the journey wasn't a bit longer, as I can stick the heaving up and down all right. When we rose to shift from one place to another, you would have thought we were drunk men, tumbling and tossing. 11th July, 1915. Dear Nanny, you want to come over here and hear some preachers, some of the best sermons I've ever listened to. Tennyson Smith is coming to our YMCA this week. Won't it be great to hear him? The YMCA is like First Presbyterian Church in Newton Ards, a great place. There is also a place they call the Rally, and there's the Salvation Army and the Union Jack Fellowship League, all the places for soldiers. 13th July, 1915. Dear Nanny, talk about a room of horrors. If you were lying awake during the night in our hut, you would have heard everything but the Lord's Prayer coming from fellas talking in their sleep. If you happened to get up about dawn, I get up when I'm pulled out. Say about 3 or 4 a.m., you're sure to see a whole host of battle cruisers in the sea and airships and airplanes in the area. I myself didn't see them, but the others are nearly all up about that time this morning, and they saw 4 airships together and about 5 ships in the sea. They must have been a guard against a raid. The others were telling me that I would not rise if they were bombarding the coast. Robbie says we are waiting until the hulls grow and we get beaten the Germans with the pluffers. You know, rumour says that we are heading for the Dardanelles about 3 times a week. France 2 and Egypt 1. Sunday is a day of rest, so you don't go travelling that day. If things go the way they're going, we'll soon be all round the world. Guadeloupe, Bordeaux, 6th September 1915. Dear Nanny, the regiment that were here before we came, they weren't as good as we are. Our way to the Dardanelles, there were some of the King's Own Yorkshire Light Infantry and many other regiments. I hear there was an army corps left this week for Dardanelles. That's 100,000 men. You can guess the size of the place when that number of men left. Some of the men were telling us that they cheer when they got the order to go. I'm sorry for the Turks when they get there. And you tell me Charlie is killed. That's a pity. He was a young fellow when he enlisted, and I think too young to get into the soldiers. But young and old, rich and poor. A bullet and the man that fired the rifle has no regards in that line. It's the chances in the war whether you're killed or not. That's what they tell us when they're teaching us the bayonet fighting. It's a matter of sticking it into you. I'll not dwell too long on this subject in case it entices me to fix my bayonet. And it's time enough to do damage when a German's in front. 18th September, 1915. Dear Nanny, what do you think about the fella today who's cut his throat because he's not going to the front? I'm not jesting. It is a fact. He's badly cut too. He happened to be picked for home service. He belonged to D Company, Mick they call him. He went to the captain and volunteered for France and was refused. So he told the officer he would cut his throat and he was true to his word. That's the spirit of the Ulster Division, cutting their throats because they cannot go to war. 1st October 1915. Dear Nanny, well, we have been reviewed by His Majesty the King. It was a great turnout and a good day. I'm sure you will read about it in the Chronicle. When I see General French, I think I will have seen the lot. If you had told us on Coronation Day that the King George V was going to review us, we would have chased you. You say Dr. Wright is downhearted on Sunday. Well, I think we bid goodbye to his two sons last week, and you wouldn't expect it to be otherwise than him to be downhearted. It's as bad for people at home as it is for us that are going out. Blame the Germans for that cruel war. What about the thousands and thousands of poor fellows that have given their lives to drive them out of France? We got pamphlets from Kitchener, and it said on them, "Fear God and honour the King." Beat the Germans or die in the attempt might have been added. Well, apart from the war, mind and cook me something good to eat. You should be able to now. I might be home for Christmas.
We're now going to have a poem that was also written by a Newton Ards man, rifleman John Montgomery. He lived in Mill Street. He was also a member of this congregation. And the poem was published in the Chronicle during the war years of 1914 and 1918. It's called A Casualty, and it's going to be read by one of our members.
A casualty. Only a scream through the night as a warning. Only a bursting shell. Not but a duty, death ever scoring, ended so nobly well. Only a mound on the hill in the dawning, marked by a wooden cross. Not but a name in the list of the morning, telling of someone's loss. Only a grief that the world is unheeding. Only some heart laid bare. Only a grief that the world is unheeding. Only a vacant chair.
The poem reflects the disillusionment felt by many who experienced war at first hand. They pondered what their sacrifice really meant. Were they just a name in the lists of the morning, or only a grief that the world is unheeding? And we find the same questioning in Thompson's letters the longer he remained at the front. He asked his sister, "We're doing our bit, aren't we?" These young men had enlisted for the highest ideals. They had believed themselves to be involved in a noble cause. They were taking their stand against oppression and fighting in the pursuit of freedom. But the horrors of the trenches, the terrible suffering that they witnessed on a daily basis, had a profound effect upon them. They began to question what war was all about. Was it worth the destruction, pain, heartache, and loss of life? Siegfried Sassoon was one of the war poets. He served on the Western Front. He was known for his daring exploits, awarded the Military Cross, and recommended for a Victoria Cross. He was wounded in combat and sent home to convalesce. He wrote a letter that was published in the Times, protesting against the prolonging of the conflict. It was only his friend and fellow poet, Robert Graves, who prevented him from being court-martialed by convincing the authorities that Sassoon had shell shock. Harry Patch was the last surviving British soldier of the World War I trenches. He died at the ripe old age of 111. Like many men of his generation, he returned home and never spoke about the war. It was only in his 100th year that he first told about his experiences. And he was an outspoken critic of war. "It wasn't worth it," he said. "It wasn't worth one life, let alone millions. And here is why we need to remember, lest we forget. Lest we forget the horror of war, the unspeakable suffering, cruelty, and death it brings in its wake. We remember in order that it might motivate us to do our part to make our community, country, and world a better place. We best honor the memory of those who made the ultimate sacrifice by pursuing the ways of peace. In our divided community, we work to overcome old prejudices and to live in harmony with one another. And yet, here's the dilemma that we face. The First World War was supposed to be the war to end all wars. It was meant to convince us of the futility of war. Yet, as we know, there has been another world war and many other lesser conflicts. This very day, there is fighting right across the world. And it seems as if we have learned little from our past. We've made such progress in every area of life. We can harness the forces of nature to improve our lives. We have made advances in the field of medicine to prolong our lives. New technology makes our lives so much easier. Increased knowledge gives us a greater understanding of our lives. Yet despite all this so-called progress, we can't get on with one another. There's conflict in every area of life, between individuals and families, between communities and nations. The Bible says, "What causes wars and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight." In other words, the heart of the human problem is the heart of the human. In the past, the Times newspaper ran a series of articles where they invited people from different walks of life to share their thoughts on the simple question, what's gone wrong with the world? And the shortest reply came from the author, G.K. Chesterton. He simply wrote, "Dear sir, I am yours faithfully." We long for peace. We work for peace. And yet the greatest obstacle to peace comes from within ourselves. There are those base desires within the human heart we simply cannot overcome. The Bible calls it sin. And the essence of sin is the little letter I in the middle of the word. It's pride. We think we can live for ourselves, independent of God, masters of our own destinies. And all our advances only seem to swell our heads and blind us to our true condition. We have a heart problem we cannot solve. We're going to turn and praise God once again. We're going to use some words that perhaps are very familiar to us. They're a prayer of St. Francis of Assisi that have been made into a hymn. And we stand to sing together, "Make me a channel of your peace." You may be seated. Just excuse me as I make some quick announcements to my own congregation. Firstly, to remind you of our service this afternoon at 4 o'clock in the Minor Hall. Just to say to you that Johnny's prayer letter for this month is available in both vestibules. And then to remind you of the table quiz in support of Tear Fund on Saturday evening, the 16th of November at 7:30. Teams can be up to 4 to 6 people. If you're not in a team, just come along and we will put you in a team. And the cost is £5 per person, including a supper, and the money will go towards supporting Tear Fund. We come to our offering this morning, and our open plate offering this morning goes to support the work of the Earl Haig Appeal, which seeks to support ex-servicemen and their families. And so we would encourage you to give generously as your offering is now received. And we pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for all those who are involved in helping families of servicemen and women who have lost loved ones or who bear the marks of war in their bodies or in their minds and who need to recover from the wounds, either mentally or physically. We thank you for the service that those members of our security forces give to their country. We pray for those who are working with them to encourage them and support them. Bless them in that work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
France, 30th October 1915. Dear Nanny, it's useless writing anything as regard being in the trenches. As you know, I was in them at Clandeboy, and upon my word, I couldn't tell much difference. I suppose if I got over the top, I wouldn't have been able to tell the difference. 8th November 1915. Dear Nelly, the people of Ards are doing a lot for us boys. I think we don't write half enough letters of thanks. Though the boys don't write, it's only a matter of forgetfulness. Believe me, anything we get is highly appreciated away out here. As regards knocking at the door and telling you the war's over, I wouldn't mind knocking at the door at Christmas with good news. It would be a good job for all concerned if it was over and Germany knocked out. But it will take time, patience and struggle. I'm not sure if the Kaiser is aware of the stuff that's waiting behind the firing line for their chance. If he did, he would say, stop, boys, the war is over. November 1915. Dear Nanny, I tell you, you want to see some of us boys here now, khaki suits all grimy and dirty and our hair cut short. It's the best way out here. Our faces washed about once a week. It's amusing that one part of the world doesn't know how the other part lives. Well, Nanny, about the censoring of the letters, I know that I could write a lot that would pass, but you see, Lieutenant Johnston, who censors them, and some fellas are writing all the time, so I'm sure he gets sick of passing a lot of nonsense such as what I'm writing now. He was telling the fellow that if he doesn't stop writing letters, so many letters to girls, he'll put one in the other's envelope and get him into a row. And you must agree that he has to do that job night after night. And it isn't fair some fellas writing useless nonsense and him having to read them over. As regards giving any information away, I don't think we know as much as we give away. You must have screwed this scribble. It came into my mind. 26th February 1916. Dear sister, I don't like writing a letter of condolence. You might tell Mrs. McConnell that she has my deepest sympathy at this time of trouble. David and I were good old pals, and he always used to tell me that he got word from his sister. He used to say he was going to write her a long letter, and when he started, he would write just a few lines. I used to tell him he would rather be writing to a girl. He invited me down to his billet at Christmas for a piece of the fowl he got sent from home. It fairly made us downhearted when word came down the line about him being one of the boys who was killed. Late February, 1916. Dear Mother, I wonder that you trouble about me. I know that's right, and I won't do anything that's wrong. I am in the best of health. I have a good nervous system and never affected in the least. So what is there to worry about? For my part, I never bother nor worry about anything. Fear never strikes me, and be just and fear not is a good motto. 4th March, 1916. Dear Nanny, we are 5 months over here today, so we're doing our bit, aren't we? I believe some of the people had the cheek to ask the fellows who were home on leave, were they really in the trenches? No, we were having a high time of it in a big fancy dressing room.
We read together from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1. And the prophet says this. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills and all nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will take up sword against nation. Nor will they train for war anymore.
France, 5th March 1916. Dear Mother, I now write a few lines in answer to your PC. Glad to hear you are well. We are in a large billet somewhere in France. Sunday night, Bill Thompson lying sleeping on the left of me and some chap smoking and reading on the right. The usual bump bump of the machine gun and the heavy din of the big guns. A fella just in with news of the German losses. Cruel losses. What do I hear? A dispatch rider flying past, and the sentry across the way calling out halt with a ringing voice to someone approaching his post. It's a friend. Lucky for him, it isn't a foe. There's some poetry coming to my mind now. When reposing that night on my pallet of straw, I will be doing detto presently. It's almost 9 o'clock with Bill's watch, which is hanging on a bullet stuck on the wall. The snow is melting now. Last night it was freezing. Perhaps tomorrow it will be raining. Let us hope it will be dry. It's cruel when it's wet. I think the winter is almost over. I forgot to hang up my gas helmet. It's very useful. You can never tell what the Huns would be up to about 3,000 feet up in the air, raiding some defenceless city. A blow in the dark is their motto. You want to see our artillery blow in their trenches about 30 feet in the air. There's a rat, but that's not unusual. Pass rat. All's well, no harm done, except you ate a hole in my rucksack. If you hadn't so many mates and they weren't so numerous, you wouldn't eat another in a hurry again. But one doesn't get much credit for killing rats. You would kill a good few before you get a VC anyway. 20th April, 1916. Dear sister, remember me to all the girls. Of course you know it's only friendship. There is that much din I can't write. One gets some laughs at some of these boys. You hear about 1,050 different rumours every day. If we had gone over the parapet every time some fella heard we were going over it, we would have been in Berlin by now. You would be inclined to get nervous sometimes. 1st May, 1916. Reverend Sir, just a few lines to thank you for the splendid parcel which we received all right on Easter Monday. Would you kindly convey our sincere thanks to the members of your congregation? It is very encouraging to know we are still remembered by the kind people at home, and it helps us to perform our duties more cheerfully under the sometimes trying circumstances. We would especially thank you for the little tax card, which is very useful to us out here, and reminds of the Sabbath spent in First Newtownards Presbyterian Church. We will now draw to a close, trusting this will find everyone in good health as it leaves us at present. 13th June, 1916. Dear Nanny, I haven't much to write about. There isn't much past the ordinary, just life and strife. All the Newtownards boys are getting on the very best. The weather is very pleasant out here now. You'll be looking forward to the 12th of July celebration now. I will about draw these few lines to finish. Hope all at home are in the best of health. From your loving brother, David.
13th of June, 1916 is the last existing letter from David. There would have been further correspondence, but it hasn't been preserved. The closing days of June saw intense preparations being made for a big push on the Western Front. David's battalion was located in the area of Thiefeld Wood. On the 1st of July, early in the morning, the order was given to leave the trenches and to attack the enemy lines. What became known as the Battle of the Somme had begun. David was hit by a German sniper's bullet and died 4 hours later from loss of blood. He was just 19 years old. A fellow Ardsman called Eddie Crawford stayed with him to the end. He was wounded, survived the war, and was able to inform the family of David's last hours. As David's life was ebbing away, he and Eddie joined in singing the hymn, "Abide with me, fast falls the even tide." David's remains lie in an unknown grave, and he is named among the thousands of other servicemen on the Thiefel Memorial. And war brings out the worst in humankind. It exposes the dark side of our nature. It also brings out the best in us. David was an ordinary young man, but like countless others, he was willing to give his life for a greater good. He wanted to be part of something bigger than himself. And he paid the ultimate price. He gave his today for our tomorrow. And remembrance confronts us with the two-sidedness of our natures. We are both beauty and beast. We are capable of great acts of sacrifice, kindness and generosity, and at the same time, prone to the basest of motives, the pettiness of thoughts, the cruelest of words, and the meanest of deeds. And there is this longing within us to live better, nobler lives. But there is something within us that seems to frustrate and hamper all our efforts. And this longing for something more or better or greater is the heart's cry for God. The Bible tells us that God has set eternity in our hearts. There is a God-shaped gap in our hearts that nothing in this world can fill. And not only do we try to fill the gap with the things of this world, we constantly substitute these things for God. We look to them to give us what only God can give. And this is the root of our frustration and our sin. We have a heart condition for which we have no cure. And on this Remembrance Sunday, when we consider the sacrifice many made in the cause of freedom, God would remind us of his greater sacrifice on our behalf. God the Son took our flesh and blood. Jesus shared our lives. He lived the life of utter dependence on God that we were meant to live. He was without sin. And on the cross, he took our place. God bearing in his own body his own righteous judgment for our wrongdoing. And only Jesus can save us from ourselves. Only Jesus can lead us to God. In times of war, we recognize the bravery of a soldier who gave his life to protect his comrades. The Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, far from God and with no thought of God, Jesus died for us. He acted for us when we couldn't act for ourselves. And his love cannot be earned. It's not a reward for good behavior, for none of us, regardless of our efforts, could ever be good enough. It's a gift to those who realize their need. We have a heart condition we cannot solve, and who turn to Jesus, trusting in him and committing their lives to him. In our reading, the prophet looks forward to the day when war will cease across the earth. And this isn't some utopian dream. It will come at the end of the age when Jesus returns to establish his rule on the earth. Sin will finally be removed. Peace, justice, and joy will prevail. But this work begins in the here and now. It begins in the heart of those who come to Jesus. He gives us peace with God. He gives us a new life. He places his spirit within our hearts. Our darker natures remain. It continues to drag us down. But no longer need life be a fruitless struggle to be what we could never be. Instead, it can become a life of faith where we are looking to him to make us what we could never be. It seems that David had a premonition about his own death. In a letter to his sister Nanny a few days before the battle, he wrote, "Tell my mother and my sister Nellie that I died an honourable death and went straight to heaven." On the eve of the battle, soldiers were ordered a drink of rum, presumably to calm their nerves. David opted out of that practice. For him, it was a simple way of demonstrating that he found his strength from another source. His trust was in Jesus. He had a peace in his heart in the midst of war. And as his life ebbed away, he had a hope that transcended even death. We remember today the sacrifice many made in the service of their country. We are challenged by their example. We are also reminded that you and I were made for something much bigger than pursuing our own selfish desires. We were made for the service of God. Jesus sacrificed his life for you and me. He died that we might have the life of God. And here is where true peace is to be found. At the foot of the cross, as we surrender our lives to him. Amen. We're now going to have our act of remembrance, and I hope made more meaningful for you as we have listened to the experience of one young man from this town of Newt and Arts. And the act of remembrance will follow a simple format. I will read the roll of honour, and then there will be the laying of wreaths. We will have Binion's words. And at the end, when I say we will remember them, you will repeat then, we will remember them. There will be the last post, the minute's silence, reveille, the Kumina prayer, and then the lament of the lone piper. And so let's stand together in this act of remembrance. And we remember those killed in action from this congregation in the war of 1914 and 18. E. Adair, W. Anderson, J. Carser, T. Harris, R. J. Alone, W.P. Alone, F. Parks, T. Quinn, W. Simpson, J. Smith, J. Stevenson, D.J. Thompson, W.J. Thompson, M.J. Wright, and from the Colonial Forces, J. McCutcheon and J.C. Majimpsey. And then those who died in the war of 1939 to 45, R. Clark, J. Gibson, J. T. Graham, T. L. Kirk. They shall not grow old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. We will remember them. When we go home, tell them of us and say, for your tomorrow, we give our today. Thank you. You may be seated. And we pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we think of those for whom this is a difficult day. Those who are faced with an empty chair. Those who call upon memories of a loved one no longer with them. We think of those who bear the scars of conflict on their body and on their minds. We pray for the members of our security forces, given that difficult task of keeping peace in different parts of the world. And we pray for ourselves, that perhaps we could learn the meaning of this day, and that we could be people of peace, who pursue peace in all that we do, and who could discover that greater peace that you offer to us in Jesus your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. So we're going to finish our service this morning. I thought perhaps with that song that David sang as his life was leaving his body, "Abide with me, fast falls the eventide." And then after the service is over and I pronounce the benediction, I would ask you to remain standing and in your seats until the guests of honour leave, and then you can file out of the church after that. We stand to sing "Abide with me."
Thank you.
and we pray together, and we ask that the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be with us all. Amen.